Yeah. We'll have to start it again. Well, this morning, Mocha, the pup, woke us up at like 4 a.m. So, but anyway, I downed some more coffee, and I think that we're ready to go here. So here it is, take two. Let's pray again, and we'll go ahead and start with Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet. Father, we ask your blessing on your word this morning and pray that you would enable us to understand and apply your truths. Pray that you would give us teachable spirits and that we would be blessed and encouraged by your word, by this book, which contains that promise for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, yes, all right. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. We looked at those last time. I'm going to read them again for review and briefly comment on them just to get our minds back in track. And then we'll move on to verse 3 and following. So here we go. Revelation 9:1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And all right, so here then is the first woe, and we read about it some last time from Joel Beakey's commentary. We saw here in verse 1 that this star that John sees, fallen from heaven to earth, earlier we saw a star falling, I think the same one, there in chapter 8 called Wormwood. And I think that this is another instance of us being told that what John is seeing is Satan being cast out of heaven down to the earth. And I mentioned there's a similar description in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. But as you look at those, they're different than this one. In this one, this star fallen from heaven, who is obviously a person because it says, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, is given authority to let the demon hordes loose from the pit. And that differs from the account in verse in Revelation 20. So he's this star fallen. That's a reference back to that verse in Luke where Jesus says that he saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning, and which is a description of him saying that his work on the cross would defeat Satan and he'd be cast out of heaven. We talked about what the bottomless pit is and looked at some different passages on it, such as Jude 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So we see it called different things, the bottomless pit, the abyss. I suppose in some way it could be called Hades maybe or hell. Ultimately, the final residence of all the wicked, including Satan and his angels, is going to be what's called the lake of fire, where death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. But the bottomless pit here is this place is a kind of a prison where the wicked, including wicked angels, are until the day of judgment. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 mentions the same thing. So we concluded the bottomless pit or abyss is the place that the Lord imprisons fallen angels or demons, and I would say people, until the final day of judgment. Let's see here. I don't think I'll take the time to read Matthew Henry's commentary there again, but let's go ahead and move on then to verse 3 and following. Let's read verse 3. I'd probably read clear down to verse 12, all right? Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. Remember, that was the first four trumpets. That was their targets, the nature, you know, grass and water and so forth. But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe, the fifth trumpet, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. All right then, what are we going to do with these locusts here? Well, first of all, you know right off the bat that the Old Testament background certainly includes the locust plague in the days of Moses and the Exodus that God brought upon Egypt. So, it is a judgment of God on a world in rebellion, okay? But these locusts are not typical locusts. They're not actual locusts. They're unlike anything seen before. They're likened to scorpions. And since I mentioned likened there, if you count the number of times in this section as John is describing these, and you can tell in his description of these beings that John is grasping at words to try to describe these demonic beings, and he uses the word like 10 times. I highlighted it here in yellow here, like the torment of a scorpion, like horses prepared for battle, like crowns of gold, like human faces, like women's hair, and so on, all right? So this is not a literal, you know, you couldn't take, if you're an artist, you couldn't take this description and draw it out, right? And paint a picture of it and say, okay, there, that's what these things look like. No. It is the description, probably more than anything, is telling us truths about the incredibly harmful and painful abilities of these demonic beings. All right. Now we should also let's take a look at Joel chapter 2, because it also is obviously behind this whole business of locusts, okay? Joel chapter 2. This is about the day of the Lord, which ultimately is when Christ comes again. In a sense, there are some aspects that the New Testament era is the already not yet day of the Lord. But listen to Joel 2 here. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. And by the way, this is God's announcement of judgment. upon his covenant people for their evil. And he uses locusts here, a locust plague, which probably really did happen in those days, that God brought literal locusts. But he's using that locust plague as a picture to tell the Jews that there's another locust plague coming. And what he means there, it's the Babylonians or Assyrians he's going to bring their armies to wipe out Jerusalem and so forth. So, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. Now you can start picking out the parallels here to the fifth trumpet, because you know when the destroyer Satan, I think is who it is, opens up that bottomless pit, then that smoke comes up and is going to darken things. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden. That's interesting. Before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each one marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? All right, then. So when we are looking here then at this fifth trumpet, and it starts talking to us about this locust plague, demonic locust plague, then we know this much, even if we can't figure out every single detail, we know this much, that this event is that's described here in Revelation 9 is what we would call an antitype to which that locust plague in Joel's day and the invasion of those conquering armies, what they were a type of, a symbol of, a picture of, right? That's what happens in the Old Testament. Persons, places, and things function as, even if they have a function in history, all right, Israel being redeemed from Egypt and God parting the Red Sea, and then they go safely into the promised land, into the wilderness. Well, that historically that happened, and it was God's redemption of his people at that time. But it also pointed ahead to a greater and, in a sense, more real fulfillment. It's like those events like that are prophetic. So that, you know, God's people, as we see in the New Testament, Christians, the church, well, we are being exodused from this world as well, this Egypt, and set free and going to cross into the promised land. Well, the same thing's happening here. In Joel, you have a historic locust plague, which is used as God uses it as an image of the invading armies that he's bringing against his sinful people. But it also is pointing to things like this in the New Testament, the ultimate day of the Lord, which is being described here. So let's look at this a little bit more more closely then. Unlike the first four trumpets, which were judgments on the creation, to remind us that this world is under the curse, this trumpet has a different target, okay? This one targets people, specifically people who are not sealed by the Lord, people who do not belong to Christ, the earth dwellers, you see. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green plant or any tree, but only those people. You know, their attack, their target is people, and they are people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay, back in chapter 7, we had this account of God sealing His people. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, representative of the entire church, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And that reminds us too of another Old Testament picture of God sealing His people at the Passover. Exodus 12, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses then to strike you, you see. Now, if you look at verses 5 and 6 here, they were allowed to torment them, unbelievers, the wicked, all right, for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like, there's another like, okay, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So here is this torment. I think, let's see, sometimes I get ahead of myself here. Let me make sure we'll get to it, I think, down in verse 11. I just wanted to emphasize again that these beings, these scorpion beings, are demonic beings that God has given Satan temporal authority to release from the abyss, all right, in order to carry out this judgment. Remember, it says that the Lord was given this fallen star, which we conclude is Satan, the key to the bottomless pit. And remember, again, so the emphasis here, everything, every single detail is under the authority of God. It's not just under His authority. He has decreed it. Everything. Nothing is spinning out of control. All right. God is in control. That's a good thing for all of us then to remember. Verse 5 says these demonic beings then were allowed to torment the wicked, them, for 5 months, but not to kill them. And it's an intense torment. So what is this 5 months thing, right? That's a hard one to figure out, to sort out. Notice that people, whatever this demonic action is, demonic plague, it is intense enough that people want to die, right? In verse 6, in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. I think in part, now, I don't think that, I'm not going to make any claim to have every single detail of this chapter, even of the book of Revelation, completely sorted out, all right? But I think that, so for instance, are we talking about some five-month period in the future when this is going to happen? That would be the futurist school method of interpretation. Or is this something that happened when Christ died on the cross, defeated Satan? Satan was cast out of heaven so that this thing, this judgment, this plague is happening all down through the church age. Now that's the position that I would take. But if that's the case, how come we have this seeming limitation of a period of time of 5 months? And I kind of looked around, or not looked in some books and so forth, but the only 5 month period that I could remember, there may be another one in Scripture somewhere. I didn't find it in any of the commentaries, but you know, after the flood waters in Noah's day came on the earth, you know, it poured down for 40 days and nights. But once that had happened, the flood waters covered the entire earth. They remained for 150 days. Well, that's 5 months. That's in Genesis chapter 7. And it may be, and this is just a suggestion, I think it's a pretty good suggestion, that the five months is emphasizing that the Lord is still offering, even in this period of time, and I would say in the church age, offering the wicked an opportunity to repent, right? Because let's go back to Joel chapter 2 again here. And after this, these first few verses that describe this day of darkness and gloom and these invading armies, and as typified by this locust plague, then down here in verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, at this late date, at this late time, he's telling the Jews, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So you see, I think that this reference to 5 months, I don't think it's a literal 5 months. I think what it's telling us is that this judgment, this unleashing of these demonic hordes and the torment that they visit upon the earth dwellers is not the final judgment, that there's still opportunity, that it is a limited time, and in terms of eternity, a short period of time. Well, that's just my suggestion. I think that it's a pretty good one. You see, so anyway, five months, and it shows that God is merciful. Let's see, where are we at here now? Drop down a little bit more here. Okay, I wanted to read to you about this from Joel Beakey again, from his commentary, and I think I can pull it up on the screen. The catch is sometimes that, you know, I've got Beakey's printed book here, and it's all marked, but I like to put it on the screen in Kindle. Catch is that the page numbers are different in the Kindle version. So, but I think I've got it. Yeah, here we go. Okay. What a frightening picture of the powers of hell. The smoke billows out of the pit, blocks the light of the sun, and darkens the atmosphere. Satan always works under the cover of darkness. The devil blinds the eyes of those who are lost, lest they should believe and be saved. He works through delusion and deceit. He works in the dark and keeps his victims in the dark. Then, out of the pit of delusion comes a plague of locusts. What a picture of devastation. These locusts, unlike any that we know of, and by the way, before I forget, I mean, there's some, you know, some crazy stuff that's been written about things like this in Revelation. So you can find commentaries that'll say, well, what John saw was a bunch of attack helicopters. That's what these locusts are. But, you know, he back in his ignorant, unenlightened day, the best he could do is this description here. If you ever run across that, well, that's a book to throw in the garbage can. But then out of the pit of delusion comes a plague of locusts. What a picture of devastation. These locusts, unlike any that we know of, are not allowed to harm the grass, green things, and trees on the earth. Yet, what awful destruction these locusts wreak on human beings. Think of this now. See, normally, locusts, what do they attack? The grass, the green things, the trees, the crops, and so on. But this locust plague has a different target. What awful destruction these locusts wreak on human beings. William Hendrickson writes, and so what he's referring to here is William Hendrickson's commentary on Revelation, More Than Conquerors. I've referenced that before to you. William Hendrickson writes, we should take the picture as a whole. The locusts, like horses prepared for battle, those crowns of pseudo-gold foreboding victory, those faces like human beings who are bent only on destruction, that hair as of furies, those teeth as of lions, those breastplates of iron pretending invincibility, that sound of wings like the noise of countless prancing horses and jolting chariots on the field of battle, and last but not least, that exceedingly painful and burning yet not fatal scorpion sting, striking terror into the hearts of men and filling their souls with the worst conceivable dread and utter hopelessness, so that they seek death but cannot find it. Can you conceive of a more frightful and horrible and true picture of darkness in the souls of the wicked during this present age, the church age? See, what he's saying here is, have you wondered, you're reading the Gospels, and how often in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you come across accounts of demon-possessed people. And then sometimes you wonder how come that was seemed to be so common there. Part of the reason, of course, was the kingdom of Satan is doing everything it can, becoming active as Christ has come into the world. But you think, well, why, you know, how much of that demonic activity might there be in the world today, right? I mean, it happened then, why not now, and so forth. Well, this would indicate, this fifth trumpet would indicate that it is happening now in a very even more deceitful ways, that in this world, Satan is quite active. His activity is absolutely limited by God, but he's called, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world, and he is able to blind the minds of those that don't believe. Remember the parable of the soils, and Christ said that, you know, one of the soils that the seed lands on. Well, as soon as it lands, the birds come and grab it, and take it away before it can germinate. And that represents Satan kind of taking away the gospel that's preached to people so that they might not believe and be saved. So can you conceive a more frightful and horrible and true picture of darkness in the souls of the wicked during this present age? Here are the demons robbing men of all light, that is righteousness and holiness, joy and peace, wisdom and understanding. Beeke goes on here, borrowing imagery from the prophet Joel. We looked at that, Joel chapter 2. John compares these locusts to a mighty invading army of demons let loose by their leader, Satan. Okay, down in verse 11 here, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. Clearly that is Satan. So he's their leader. They devour everything in their path, including the work of Christ on the earth. The locusts, that doesn't mean the church, of course. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but it means snatching away the seed of the gospel from unbelievers, that they might not be saved. The locusts appear to have human faces, showing that demonic powers are intelligent and discerning. John speaks of them as having women's hair and teeth like lions to show how they can be both seductive and ferocious. The sting of this plague of locusts is described in verses 4 to 5 as the torment of the scorpion, which is so painful its victims want to die. In those days men shall seek death and they shall not find it, shall desire to die and death shall flee from them. What a description of life without God. People will beg to die, yet death will flee from them. Let me make sure I'm still on my... Have you ever felt that your life was meaningless and futile? Beeke's challenging everyone that might be reading this. Have you wanted to give up on family, friends, and work? Have you so lost heart that you long for death? When you shut God out, the sun is obscured by clouds from hell. The smoke from the pit, the isms of the world, the lies and errors of Satan, and repeated, unrepented sin. There's no question, we're seeing that darkness increase daily in our day and age, right? When you push God behind a smoke screen, life becomes nothing but vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, as Ecclesiastes 1:2 says. You go from one day to the next and see no purpose in it. Life becomes a burden. In one sense, you may want to die, yet you're afraid to die. So maybe some of these kind of people just pick up a weapon and go slaughter a bunch of other people, right? I mean, that if you once reject God, a people or a nation that rejects God, he's going to hand that people over to the power of their sin. And it's going to get darker and darker and darker. That's why the only real remedy to the ills of our nation or any nation or any individual is to repent and turn to Christ. John offers us an accurate picture of life under the power of the evil one. Okay, that's ultimately, without getting wrapped up in details, that's what this trumpet judgment is describing. An accurate picture of life under the power of the evil one. This trumpet blast is a powerful warning about the work of the devil and his angels. John shows us what lies behind what you and I can see and touch, the spiritual realm of the hosts of wickedness. All right, I think, let's see, was there one? Yeah, there's one more paragraph here that I wanted to get here. See if I can, oh yeah, here we go. Got some shortcuts. Okay, Revelation describes Satan as an insect, a bug, right? with a terrible sting in its tail. Some insects can sting only once, and then they must die. Jesus came into this world to subject himself to the sting of death. He did that to extract all the venom, poison, and pain of a sinner's death. He absorbed it into his body on the tree. In subjecting himself to the sting of death, Jesus Christ destroyed the devil's power in death. There's no destructive sting left in Satan's tail for you and for me if we trust in Christ alone for salvation. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sting in death for the Christian because the devil has been defeated and his power vanquished. So if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You know, that it is an error to come to the book of Revelation. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, the book of Revelation was not written to frighten us and make us fearful and terrified. It is written for the believer to bless us. We read that clear back in chapter 1 and to encourage us. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear because these locusts, they can't touch you. But if you don't belong to Christ and are still clinging to sin in the world, you're under the power of the devil and his angels. The only way to stand against the hordes of locusts from hell, that's a good way to, you know, that would be a good title for this trumpet judgment, the locusts from hell, is to be sealed by Christ. When the judgments of God fall upon the world, you must have Christ's seal on your forehead. So confess your sins now to God and ask for grace to believe in Christ alone for your salvation. Put on the whole armor of God and be sealed by his Spirit. If you are Christ, you're safe. If you're not, you are prey for the awful demonic influences that fill this world. You're prey to every lust of the flesh and every vain deceit that fills this world. You're prey to all the destructive powers that come from the pit. Ultimately, you are prey to the everlasting abyss of damnation. So you look around you today and you see people that in some sense you might even like, and they are intelligent people and so on. But talk to them for a while and they'll embrace just stupid lies and deceptions that are filling our culture today, right? And that's an example of the blinding of Satan. That's an example of this demonic work that's going on in the world today. You know, in a sense, some of the demonic possessions and so forth that we saw, that you see in the Gospels, you read about in Jesus' day, is easier to spot, maybe, for what they are. You know, a guy living among the tombs, gashing himself, attacking people, having this great strength, and so on. But Satan's major tactic is deception and lies. And if we are tempted to think that there's not as much demonic activity in the world today as there was in Jesus' day, we're wrong. This fifth trumpet judgment tells us here, it's increased. It's wider spread. You know, what is the problem? What would possess an 18-year-old, you know, to walk into a classroom of little kids and slaughter them one by one and take pleasure in it? If that's not demonic, I don't know what is. What would possess a culture to tell little kids, you know, give them the option to go have surgery so they can change genders? What is that? People, you know, well, it's demonic. Then that's what is being presented here. Now, let's go back here to the scripture screen. And I wanted to comment on, we'll get to that note in a minute, but you know, if you look at verse 6, I think also what we are intended to see here, in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. You know, that's a pretty good description of hell. Eternity in hell. Think about that. It's fearsome, all right. In those days, what's going to happen to people who depart this life without Christ and they're in hell? Well, they're in hell for eternity. Eternity. For forever and forever. And ultimately, that is the fulfillment of this description here, of this. It's a warning. It's like God in this church age right now, this five-month period, limited period, whatever you want to call it, in this church age right now, by giving people a sample, just a sample of the torment that Satan and his hordes can bring on, it's like he's giving them a taste of hell right now. And even in that is merciful, right? It is a judgment on a wicked world, but it's also a description here of how would you like this not to be for 5 months? How would you like this to not be just for the church age between the crucifixion of Christ and Christ coming again? But how would you like to be in a condition where it's for eternity, forever? And that in those days, in hell, forever and ever, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So the doctrine of hell presented in Scripture is a very sobering one, and it needs to be. The fact is, if a person rejects Christ and all of his blessings and promises that God has offered, then and they depart this life, then what is this outer darkness that they're cast into? What is hell in a sense? People say, well, God must be really, really cruel. Well, no, he's just. And he's wrathful against wickedness and in his justice. But also, I think there's a real aspect to this that the irony of this judgment, it's a fitting judgment. These people, all right, God is saying to them, you insist on existence apart from me. You demand that I leave you alone. You insist, no God. All right, I'm going to give you what you want. And so when Christ says, that, you know, cast them into the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, what he's doing is casting them into that chaos. Not of non-existence, because they'll still exist forever and ever, but it's like, if you don't want God, if you don't want Christ, who is the light and life of men, if you don't want the Lord, who is the creator of the heavens and earth, the one who came into this scene of darkness and chaos in Genesis chapter 1 and said, let there be light, and he created and made all kinds of blessings for man. If you don't want him in his kingdom, there's only one other option, and that is the outer darkness. Okay, back into the chaos, forever and ever. And in those days, in that place, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Okay, Verla's giving me the five-minute warning here. I made a note here from that I found. You know, the treasury of Scripture knowledge is included in this eSword program. It's the cross-reference system so that you can highlight you know, you just highlight a verse here and go to that treasure of scripture knowledge, and shows you all kinds of related verses. But sometimes it makes a note too. So in regard to this 5 months here, I found this note in the Treasure of Scriptural Knowledge, and I just give it to you as an example. I don't agree that this is the interpretation we would take, but this is an example of what, you know, if you remember clear back when we started the study of Revelation, this is an example of the historicist method of handling the book of Revelation. You know, there's the preterist, the futurist, and the idealist or amillennialist, which we are following, amillennialists. But here's an example of the historicist method goes through Revelation and tries to match up things like this locust plague with events in history, okay, that have happened or haven't happened yet, future part. So here's an example. Look at this. The 5 months, all right? What does that mean? Well, five prophetical months, each consisting of 30 days, and each day denoting a year, amounts to 150 years. So they say, okay, 5 months is 150 days, and we think that that's symbolic of 150 years. So then let's go find something in history that was 150 years long and see if it matches up to this, okay, this locust plague. So accordingly, from the time that Muhammad began to propagate his imposture in AD 612, the building of Baghdad, when they ceased, the Muslims ceased from their ravages, AD 763, are just 150 years, okay? So there's an example. The problem with that, of course, lots of problems with that. There's no scriptural basis for matching that up with that event. And also, the historicists, they can never agree with each other, because I'll bet you could find other periods of 150 years in the history of the church and so on. Anyway, that's just an example there. Well, next time we'll pick up right here and talk about what this sting and torment is, and to try to sort that out, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, but we'll stop right there for now. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for his sealing protection of us. Thank you that in these evil days that are increasingly evil, we can know that you protect and keep your people, and will bring each one of us safely home. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.